joy to be here with you for so many different reasons. One is it gave us an excuse to get out of Atlanta and come to Oxford. That's always a good thing. It's quieter here, strangely enough, but we are delighted to be here all the more because we have been praying for this day and watched over the years as this day approached, and we're just delighted to be able to share in it here this weekend. It's so strange to me. The song we just sang was written by a childhood friend of mine. We used to play music together until I figured out Craig was a musician and I was not, because I was watching one up close and personal. So that connected my worlds and makes me feel even older than I already felt preaching my son-in-law's ordination service. But it is a great honor always to be a part of one of these very special events, and especially so today. Today we're going to be reading, and we'll focus for a few minutes. There'll be a lot of people talking tonight, and I told the ladies earlier it's really cruel to a preacher to set out all of dinner in the room where not only you know it's there, but you can smell it. And so, but I will persevere to make you even hungrier before we're all done. But there'll be plenty of us speaking, so you'll get a pretty long sermon when you put them all together. But I want to just spend a few minutes looking at a very familiar passage from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read on through verse 16. Hear now the Word of God. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here ends our reading of God's Word. Let's ask His blessing on our time here in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to Your Word tonight, we thank You that You are a God who has spoken to us so plainly in Your Word and through Your Son. We ask that tonight Your Holy Spirit would come and work in our hearts, that You would pour Him out on us, that our minds and hearts may be quickened to hear, to rejoice, to give thanks, and to humbly receive what You have for us here. Teach us, bless us, be with us in this time, that we might not only be hearers of the Word, but doers of it as well. For the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, no matter how many days we live on this earth, even if in the words of Psalm 90, the Lord gives us a full complement of 70 or more to enjoy, only a few of those days qualify as big days. I mean, there are some bigger days in the year, like birthdays and anniversaries that come around every year, and we do well to remember them. We do well to celebrate them, and we do well, guys, not to forget them, else we pay a price for that forgetfulness. But the truly big days, I mean the really big days, the kind that come only once or twice in a lifetime, days like weddings or graduations or the arrival of a child or a grandchild, I think adding into there the day we pay off our student loans, you know, things like that, those days are so few in number that most of us can name them, can count them on one hand or maybe two at the most. Very few of us will have to pull a shoe off to continue on. They are that rare. And today is one of those days. Today is a big day in Melvin's life as he comes to the end of a very long road, and in just a few minutes when he takes the vows of ordination and he is set apart by the laying on of hands by the presbytery for the work of the gospel ministry in this place. I don't need to tell you, of all people, about Melvin's journey and the many challenges he's faced over the years. Many of you were part of his life here in Oxford long before the Brunsons were. But for the last 9 years or so, we've been privileged to go along for the ride from seminary and graduation to the beginning of his work here in 2010, through a wedding in 2011, at which many of you were here, and then years of service to this church as he continued to labor on, one year after another, wearing different titles, different years. I always like those. I think the teacher-in-residence title was one of my favorite ones. We have just watched as that's gone along. Along the way, we've cheered and prayed along with you as he worked his way through what our Book of Church Order quaintly calls the trials of ordination over these last few years. And now we've gathered here tonight to participate in the culmination of that long process and witness the beginning of Melvin's new life under vows as a duly ordained minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Presbyterian Church in America from this day forward. And if that's not an achievement worthy of celebration, worthy of the lovely reception that's laid out in the back, worthy of all of you being here, and many of you have come from out of town to be a part of this, even tuning in from Malaysia, if that's not worth celebrating, I don't know what is. But that being said, before we get to the big moment of the evening in just a little while, when the elders gathered here will lay hands on Melvin and set him apart for the work, I want us first to take a few minutes of what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4 about the nature of gospel ministry and the gospel minister himself. And as we do that, what I want you to see is that according to Paul here, when we ordain a man to the gospel ministry, it's not to be just a celebration of one ordinand's achievement, as significant as that might be, as worthy of celebration as it might be. Now, ultimately, an ordination service like this ought to be a celebration of the generosity of the Lord who gives such men to His church so that together we might, as Paul says here, grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ as His body here on earth. And so with that in mind, I want us to begin, and as we do, I want you to notice, first of all, that according to Paul here, the Lord who calls us, as He does in verse 1, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling as the church of Jesus Christ in this world, that Lord is a generous Savior. He is a generous Savior. And in His generosity, He supplies everything we need to fulfill that calling in the grace that He lavishes on us from the beginning of our walk with Him and every day thereafter. Now, if you've spent any time at all much in Ephesians, you know that the word grace plays a prominent role in the message of Paul to the saints in Ephesus. Of course, perhaps the most famous grace verse in the entire Bible pops up back in chapter 2, where Paul tells us there in verse 8 that by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Well, because that's such a powerful and wonderful statement about saving grace, it's tempting to think that every time Paul uses the word grace in his letter, he's talking about grace in that way. But I don't think that's quite the case, and it's certainly not the case here in chapter 4. And let me make my case. You see, since saving grace is given equally to all who believe, as he says in Galatians, whether male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, all are one in Christ, all are the same, as the old saying goes, at the foot of the cross. But here in verse 7, he says, talks about grace being given in varying amounts to different people according, he says, to the measure of Christ's gift. And by saying that, it's clear that he has in mind another dimension of grace that is equally essential for his people to maintain a worthy walk in this world. And he clues us into that kind of grace in verse 7 of chapter 3. You see, there in that verse, Paul tells us that when God called him to himself at the beginning of his Christian life, that he was made a minister, as he says there, or a servant of this gospel according to the gift of God's grace. And according to Paul here in chapter 4, it is this kind of serving grace that flows out of and then stands alongside saving grace that Paul has been given, that Paul says has been given to each one of us in the body of Christ in varying measures as Christ sovereignly appoints. And the purpose of this grace gifting, he says, is to enable us all to serve one another and to serve the world together in the power that God supplies so that, he says, the body of Christ can be built up in the faith to reach what he calls in verse 13 a mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, not so much how tall Jesus was, but how utterly mature he is. Full manhood, he says in that verse. And according to Paul in verses 8 through 10, the reason that Jesus has given us such generous gifts of grace to help us is because that's just the kind of Savior he is. Listen again to those verses. They kind of strike us as a little odd when we come to them. We're flowing along, and then Paul throws in a quote. And here it is. Verse 8, he says, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended in his incarnation is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Now, if we were to look back in our Bibles to the psalm that Paul quotes there, it's Psalm 68, strangely enough, happened to be one of my devotional passages this very morning. So if we look there, what we'd see is that the way it reads there in the Psalms isn't the way it reads here. There in the Psalms, in Psalm 68, it says, he gave gifts to men. Here it says, rather, he gave gifts to men, but there it says he received gifts from men. Now, which is it? Is he giving it or is he receiving it? Well, the fact that Paul quotes the Septuagint here, the Greek version of the Old Testament, which translates the Hebrew of the Psalm in the way that Paul quotes it here, shows what a close connection there was between royalty receiving gifts and giving gifts in the ancient world. And you see, that connection was rooted in the way the triumphant kings treated their soldiers after the battles were fought and the wars were won. Now, as you probably know, in the ancient world, the return of a victorious king was a big deal. When the king came home, and there was, you know, you couldn't follow it on CNN. You didn't have reports from the field, so you hadn't seen these guys in a long time. You'd only heard what the runners had brought. So when the victorious king and the army came marching in, it was a big deal. And a triumphant return would be celebrated with a victory parade in which the captives that had been taken alive and the treasure the victors had captured would all be put on display for the folks back home to see and to admire as it went rolling past along with all the soldiers who were finally entering the city with the king at their head. And once the parade was over, then, the king would go on to show his generosity to the men who had served him so well by sharing with them the very gifts he had received through their victory. And that's the picture that Paul has in mind here, I think, when he tells us that the Savior who ascended to the heights of glory to fill all things after he had first descended to the earth to set the captives of sin and death and hell free through his death and resurrection, has now generously given to us the grace gifts we need to become the glory, God-glorifying saints he died to make us. And here's the thing. According to Paul, you and I aren't just the beneficiaries of that generosity as believers in Jesus Christ, though we certainly are that in and through the gospel. But at the same time, by the gracious appointment of King Jesus, we're also called to be instruments of His generosity for the building up of the body of Christ as we use the serving grace that He's given to each one of us to its fullest extent to serve Him, to serve one another, and as we were challenged this morning here from the Scriptures, to serve the world around us, proclaiming the gospel and being neighborly to those that God brings across our path. And according to Paul in verse 16, when each part of the body is working properly, as it's designed to do, the body, he says, will grow as it builds itself up in love. And that thought leads us to the second thing I want us to see in this passage this evening, and it's this, that according to Paul here, the only way that each part will be able to function properly and fulfill its role in the building up of the body will be if each and all are equipped or made ready to do so. And that, you see, is why the Lord, among His generous gifts, has generously given us ministers of the Word to serve the church in that very way. And that's what we've come here to recognize tonight. Notice down in verse 15, Paul tells us that the way the body grows, the way the body builds itself up in love, is by speaking the truth in love to one another. Now that is an interesting phrase, especially for a Southerner. You know, to be honest, you know, whenever we use those words as evangelical Christians today, what we usually mean is that we believe it's our duty to tell someone the truth, that they say, have bad breath, or maybe they, you know, need to go home and take a shower or something like that. But because we're called to speak the truth in love, you see, we're supposed to do it nicely, which is exactly what we Southerners think we're doing when we tack a bless her heart or a bless his heart on the end of a less than kind observation about someone who doesn't seem to measure up in some way. But of course, what Paul has in mind here isn't truth with a little t. What he has in mind here is the truth, speaking that truth about the one who revealed himself to be the way, the truth, and the life to us, and who has revealed himself in the word of truth that we hold in our hands or we've downloaded onto our devices tonight, however we're consuming them to this evening. And according to Paul here, the only way we will be able to lovingly communicate that truth effectively as we engage in what he calls here in verse 12, the work of ministry, to which all the saints are called in their gifting, is if we are equipped by God to do so. And that's why our generous Savior has generously given to the church the gifted individuals that He lists for us here in verse 11. Now, the first two gifts that He lists here are foundational. They are the apostles, He says, and the prophets. And back in chapter 2, verse 20, He's told us that they, together, and the revelation that God gave to us through them has established the foundation of the church. They have faithfully delivered to us the inspired word that we now have in our possession in its entirety. And on that foundation then, two other gifts are given to build. Next in the lineup, says Paul, come the evangelists. Now we're called to share the gospel, but these folks are particularly people, I believe, whose continuing mission is to proclaim the word delivered by the apostles and the prophets to those who've never heard it before, to see the church established in places where it has never been before. And then, says Paul, once a flock has been gathered in a place, the great shepherd of the sheep raises up and sends among them spiritually gifted men to shepherd his flock by feeding it regularly and well through the teaching of the word in the ordinary life of the church. And that means that it is not too much of a stretch to say that men like Melvin, who have been called and equipped by the Savior to equip you and your children through the teaching of the Word, are gifts of a generous Savior to folks like us who need what they have to offer for us to become all that God would have us be in our walk with Him. And if that's the case, then it would simply be rude and incredibly foolish to let this moment pass tonight without giving thanks and praise to Christ, the head of the body, our generous Savior, for supplying both the riches of His saving, sustaining, and serving grace to us, and also the men whose job it is to dispense it through the ordinary means of grace for the upbuilding of the body in the power that God alone supplies through the gift of His Spirit. And that's why we're here tonight. You know, when I was growing up, every now and then you'd hear someone say, "Oh, so-and-so, he thinks he's God's gift to women. Bless his heart." Well, of course, that was never meant to be a compliment. But, friends, I can truthfully say that in light of the clear teaching of the Word of God that we have looked at tonight, while Melvin might not be God's gift to women, though he is to one woman, which is why I let him marry her in the first place, he is God's gift to you. And as we join with the presbytery this evening to set him apart for the work to which he's been called, I want to invite you to join me in thanking God for him and for what he's accomplished to get here. But also, and far beyond that, let's also thank God for the generosity of the Savior, who not only gives us the gifts of grace and those who dispense them that we need to grow and serve, but who ultimately gave Himself for us on the cross so that we might have life in Him when we receive and rest on Him alone in faith as He is offered to us in the gospel. And finally, see what our generous Savior has done to give us those who dispense the means of grace, the Word, prayer, the sacraments. Let's resolve, all of us, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, as we say when we join a PCA church, let's resolve not to despise the gifts of God for the people of God, either through pride and self-confidence or through busyness and neglect. But instead, let's commit ourselves once again to meekly receiving the Word of God from the hands of those He's given us for that purpose, so that we can believe and live and speak the truth in love to one another and to the world, and all to the glory of our generous Savior. Pray with me, would you? Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time to come to Your Word, and Father, for the reminder that You have taken such good care of us in this body. Lord, thank You for those whom You've raised up and called to this place to minister the Word in this church and in this community. And I thank You, Father, that You've seen fit to draw Melvin into that company. I pray, Lord, that You would bless them, and through them and their ministry, the body would be built up here, that it would increasingly learn and know the truth and speak that truth to one another and to the world, so that they might see an ever-increasing maturity that reflects itself in a walk that is worthy of the gift of salvation given to us in Your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray that as we continue into this service tonight, that our hearts would grow increasingly grateful to our generous Savior, who has been so good to us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.